Let's go to 1 Samuel, please, chapter number 22 tonight. 1 Samuel 22. I didn't put this on. Tell you what, I'm just going to stay here, Brother Klein, so I think we can just use this one, okay? 1 Samuel chapter number 22 is where we'll read from in the Bible, first couple verses, and then we'll move around a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 22, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. Just read two verses. 1 Samuel 22 and verse 1. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. The Bible says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brother and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this giant killer and for, Lord, the stories that you tell in your word about King David. Lord, I pray, dear God, as we continue to look at these truths tonight concerning this young man who then grew to an old man, we'll see by the end of the sermon. But Lord, he was always in the giant killing business. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help us to be, Lord, good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we learn some things that will help us tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. This is the second part of the message that I began this morning. And of course, we focused on the story of David fighting Goliath this morning. And we talked about the making of a giant killer. And we saw that there were some things that was in David that David had inside of him that were a part of him. Long before he met Goliath, God worked in his life. And because of that, David was a young man. Yes, a young man, but he was a young man that had convictions. You know what? He was a young man. Yes, a young man, but he was a young man that had courage. And you know what? He was also willing to place his confidence in the Lord. And you show me a young man that hits about 16, 17, 18, right in there, where David was at this time in his life, and he's got those three ingredients solid in him. Let me tell you something. Look out. Look out. If he'll stay humble, the Lord will use that young man. And we saw the making of a giant killer. Tonight, I want to preach on the mission of a giant killer, the mission of a giant killer. You say, well, what did David do after he killed Goliath? Preacher, I'll tell you what, if he had one thing down pat, I will tell you what I think he was good at. He was good at killing giants. And there were more than one giant, by the way. There was a whole passel of them. The Philistine army was peppered with them. And within even the family of Goliath, we're going to find that he had some giant brothers that needed a killing also. Matter of fact, I pointed out just briefly this morning, paused there as we studied the scriptures and mentioned those five stones that David picked up out of the brook there. You say, preacher, why five stones? He only needed one. Why five? Well, I think we can speculate a little bit. I don't know 100% sure the answer to that question. You know what? Maybe it's because he always carried five when he went to fight. I don't know. But you know what? We find out by the end of his life that Goliath had four brothers. And I don't know whether David looked up the hill and said, well, I see Goliath. He's the one with the big mouth. But you know what? I see his brothers waiting in the background. I'm going to take a stone for each of them. And very well could be the reason he picked up five. But you know what? Yes, David was a giant killer. But this is the main thrust of the message tonight, folks. Listen to me. David wasn't just a giant killer. David was a trainer of giant killers, a trainer of giant killers. Okay, David, you're good at it, but can you teach it? You know, that's something we need to ask ourselves. You know what? You're good at it, but can you teach it? Can you pass it on down? David, you're not always going to be here. I'm glad you were willing to, and I'm glad you had the right ingredients, and I'm glad you had the right makeup to go out and defeat an enemy of the Lord. But wait a minute, what's going to happen once you're done? And I want to say this, folks. Maybe the greatest achievement when it comes to giant killing wasn't David killing Goliath. Maybe the greatest achievement that we'll find by the end of the message was the fact that he was a trainer of future giant killers. Stay with me. If we go over to 2 Samuel chapter number 23, and I won't have you turn there. I'm just going to read part of a verse and make an observation. But if you remember that chapter, there's a listing of David's mighty men. We saw in our reading in 1 Samuel 22 that there were about 400 men that came and gathered themselves with David. By the time everything shook down and shook out at the end of his life, we read this scripture, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had." And so David wasn't just a mighty man, he was a trainer of mighty men. He wasn't just a giant killer, he was a trainer of giant killers. And you know what, by the time those 400 shook out, there were 37 names that follow in 2 Samuel chapter 23 verse 8. There's a listing of 37 names, and some of their courageous exploits are listed alongside of the name of these mighty men. And you know what? Some of the things that they accomplished was just as amazing, just as daring. Matter of fact, I would argue that some of those stories eclipse what David did that day in the Valley of Elah. You know why? Because David realized something. It's one thing to be a giant killer, but it's another thing to be a trainer of giant killers. I have the makeup to kill a giant, but you know what? There must be a mission that comes with the makeup. And my mission needs to be is to not to keep this to myself, but to pass it on to the next generation. And so it's interesting to read. You see, folks, in the next several years after David killed Goliath, he led the army for Saul for a number of years. And I think he made David that quick promotion just because of the reputation that came with it. You want to strike fear into the hearts of the Philistines? You tell them an army's coming, an army of Israel is coming. And by the way, who's leading that army? That giant killer by the name of David. He's coming. And you know what? He was promoted very quickly. And so David still led the army. And by the way, David still fought the battles. You know, he didn't kill Goliath and retire from the battlefield. Matter of fact, he had killed so many men, but by the end of his life, when he had a heart's desire to build a temple, God said, "I can't let you do that." He called David a bloody man. And he said, "I'll let your son do that." And so there's proof that David was in the giant killing business all of his life. But while he killed giants and while he fought battles, you know what? He also took the time to train future giant killers. The man who kills the most giants will not be the man who kills the most giants. I want to say it again. The man who kills the most giants will not be the man who kills the most giants. It will be the man who trains the most giant killers. You know what? There's a little formula that I share that someone taught me years ago, and all of us ought to be in the process of training up, you know what? Those that will one day replace us, training up the next generation to serve the Lord. And you know what, parents? A lot of you are doing that right now in your homes. Thank you so much. I want you to go home tonight, and after you put the kids to bed, you might slip into each of their rooms, and I want you to look at them and realize you're not just raising children. You're supposed to be raising some giant killers. Some giant killers, okay? Think about that. Young men, young ladies that are willing to go to battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. Young ladies and young men, can I review this morning, that have some convictions, some Bible convictions. Not only believe something, but know why they believe it. You know what? Some young men and some young ladies that have some courage. And if we're going to do that, that means that we're going to have to help our young people face their fears. You see, folks, courage is not the absence of fear. It's not the absence of fear. It's the ability to overcome that fear. And you do that by the third attribute, and that is confidence in God. And again, I'm not interested in raising kids that think that within themselves, you know what? They can do anything and everything. I want them to understand that with God's help, they can do exactly what they are called to do and need to do. And so, you know, here's a simple formula. Watch me do it. Watch me do it. I'm talking about training somebody. Watch me do it. Help me do it. Let me watch you do it. And then do it. How about that, you know? And most of you that have raised children all the way to adulthood, you remember these steps. Most of you that have teenagers, you know what? You're at the do it phase now. It's nice to get to the do it phase, amen. But it's got to start with watch me do it. Include your children in the things that are important. Include them by just having them come with you and watch you do it. And then you know what? At some point, as they get to a certain age, begin to include them in the process. Hey, you know what? You've watched Daddy. You've watched Mommy. Now, you know what? You need to help me do it. And you know what? Now, guess what, son? I've got your back. But you know what? You're going to go to this door, and you're going to knock, and you're going to do the talk. Oh, Dad, I'm not ready for that yet. I think you are, son. Well, Dad, I'm afraid. Yes, and this is where courage comes in. Come on now. This is where courage. I want you to say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Say it, son. Say it again, son. Say it again, son. Now clear your mind, clear your heart. Somebody behind that door probably doesn't know Christ as their Savior. This is important. Do it right. You've watched. You've helped. You're ready to go. And then you know what? There's a day where you can just point that kid off by themselves and say, go do it. And you know what? They can go do it. With God's help and because of good training, they can go do it. Okay? Those who join in the process. Come on. Developing convictions. Come on. Showing courage. Displaying confidence in God. You know what? Those that join in the process of that. I want to say a word to the young people now. You know, you can have a mom and dad that's trying to help you develop convictions. But you know what? Watch this. You know what? Training giant killers is not a one-way street. It's a two-way street. I want you to hear what I just said. Training giant killers is not a one-way street. It's a two-way street. We're talking about giant killers trying to change to train future giant killers. You know what? I've been working in this ministry a long time, folks. I mean, me and my wife are working into our 28th year at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We've watched a whole generation of kids grow up. And you know what? We've poured our lives into a lot of kids. And you know what? We've tried to make giant killers out of every one of them. And some of them were willing to, okay? They were willing to be involved. They were willing to participate in the process. And others were more interested. Come on now. In the world and worldliness and what they wanted to do and their plans and their dreams and their desires and their rebellion and their sin. And you know what? You can't train people to be giant killers who won't include themselves in the process. And so that's why I challenge you young people this morning. Listen to me. I don't care if you've gone through a tough time. Go through a tough time. I don't care if you had to fight through a period of rebellion. Okay, fight through it. I don't care if you backslid for a while, okay? Get unbackslidden. Is that a word? Get unbackslidden. You know what? Hey, wherever you are right now, today, you can say, you know what? I'm done fighting against mom and dad. I'm going to start fighting with mom and dad. Now, I don't mean fighting with them. I'm fighting beside mom and dad. I think beside them might have been a better choice. You've already got the fighting with them down. Let's fight beside them. I'm done of pushing back on Brother and Mrs. Gordon. You know what? I'm going to start setting up and listening to what they're trying to train me. You know, I'm done with sitting in the back of the Sunday school room. Come on now, some of our core kids and some of our Sunday school classes, you better listen up, are sometimes worse than some of the bus kids. You're going through that time where you think it's smart, you think it's funny to cause distractions and not listen and get people to laugh and all of that nonsense. Hey, you need to get past that real quick. By the way, Sunday school teachers, you've heard me say that. Some of our core kids are pulling that nonsense. You get a hold of Brother Jeff Reiser. He's floating around down there. And you say, why don't you take this wonderful little child and let them set up by their mom and dad and behave like that. And I found out that trip usually only has to be made one time in their life. And their entire view of life changes from that point forward. And as it should be. Hey, you know what? My mom and dad came home from church more than one time and wore me out. Are you listening to me? You know what? This whole idea of just letting kids sit there and act and behave any way they want to in church and distract and tear up the place and everything else, run around like hoodlums. I'm going to tell you something. That didn't happen in Bob and Donna Ross's, because I went home to face some consequences that I didn't want to face again. And what I'm saying is this. You know what? Let's raise some giant killers. Let's raise some giant killers. But young people, you're going to have to be involved, be willing to be involved in the process. Then you get into your teenage years, and young people, you ought to be ready to take it to a next level. You get in especially your high school years, you know what? It shouldn't be leadership tracking you down, trying to train you. You ought to be looking for some giant killers so that you can go sit under them and learn some things, okay? Young people, you must be willing to be trained. Come on. You must be willing to be included in the process. So go find some giant killers and learn from them. I've shared, you know, been pretty transparent. I didn't grow up as a teenager knowing how to be a soul winner, learning how to soul win. I learned the basics, but you know what? As far as, and I think I'm going to put it on me as much as on anybody, but you know what? I didn't get serious about it. I either didn't pay attention, didn't listen, didn't participate like I should have. And you know what? Our church was at a different time back then, and that's fine. But you know what? There came a time where I realized that one of the most important things that I could do with my life is to bring people to Jesus. I want to say it again. One of the most important things I could do with my life is bring somebody else to Jesus. And you know what I did? I decided I was going to go find some giant killers. When it came to soul winning, I wanted to sit under some giant killers. I made decisions after high school based on a weakness, not on a call to preach at that time, but a weakness in my life that I knew I needed to go set under somebody and get fixed in my life. And so you know what? I signed up for a year of Bible college, not because God had called me to preach. He didn't call me to preach by the time I decided to go. He did that later. But you know why I signed up? Because I thought if I go 1 year, you know what I can do? I can get in a fisherman's club and I can get with some giant killing soul winners and I can go with somebody that's that can train me and show me how to do it and help me do it and increase my boldness. And you know what? I went and sat under some giant killers when it comes to soul winning. You know what? When God called me to preach, you know what I said to myself? I said, you know what? I'm going to learn from the giant killers. I'm going to learn from the giant killers, okay? I'm going to go find men whom God is using in an extraordinary way, and I'm going to sit at their feet. I'm going to listen to them preach. I'm going to listen to how they preach, all right? Why are we going and listening to a bunch of people teach us to preach that couldn't preach themselves out of a wet paper bag? And you know what? They don't see results, and they don't see souls saved, and they don't see altars full, and they don't see lives changed. But we're going to go sit under them and learn how to preach. I got a better idea. Why don't you go find a giant killer? Why don't you find that preacher that's walking around swinging Goliath's head like this, you know? Why don't you find the guy that's got his armor in the tent? Why don't you find the guy that took his sword, okay, hacked his own head off, and then dedicated it into the temple? You might want to go find out from him how to kill a giant. I remember growing up listening to Bob Kelly, and after I got called to preach, I began to listen to everything I could find recorded out there that Bob Kelly preached. I think Bob Kelly's one of the best preachers of my lifetime, my generation. I met with some of the young men that are called to preach, and we were talking about some things, and I said, listen, I'm going to teach you how to introduce a message. But I said, I also want you to go listen to what I believe are some of the men that are just masterful at introducing a message. And so I said, listen, you can go online, you can Google it, and you can find Bob Kelly's sermons. I'll tell you, to this day, you go this week, go get online and find Bob Kelly, any message he has, and just listen to the introduction. What are you doing, preacher? I'm finding giant killers. I'm going to go learn from giant killers, okay? God used Bob Kelly all up and down this country in evangelism. And I mean old-fashioned revival. I'm talking about revival coming to churches, people getting saved, folks walking the sawdust trail, genuine things happening that continued on, fruit that remained, lives that are changed, young men called into ministry. Hey, that's the kind of guy I think I'd like to learn under, okay? So I'm gonna go listen to the giant killers. There's way too many young preachers that are sitting there blogging and sitting there making their little podcasts and criticizing the previous generations. By the way, who have killed a lot of giants. But you know what? They haven't ever smacked a mosquito and been successful at it. But they know more about preaching than the old timers. I ain't got any time for that nonsense, you know. Go be who you want to go be. But you're not going to learn to be a giant killer by tearing down giant killers. You know what? When I went to Bible college, my dad told me there's two things. I said, Dad, where can I learn? What's the best practical experience? He said, Jerry, if you can preach to children and you can preach to senior saints in a nursing home and keep their attention, you can keep anybody's attention. I got to say, that's been proved to be true. So you know what I did? I listened to a giant killer. My dad was a giant killer, okay? So you might listen to the giant killers. You might listen to the old man. And so when I went to Bible college, yes, I joined Fisherman's Club, but I also got me a nursing home. Yes, I joined Fisherman's Club, but you know what? I also on Sundays volunteered to help in a junior church. You know why? Because I wanted to sit in the back and listen to someone who, when it came to children's ministry, was a giant killer. And so when I went to find out where I could volunteer, I asked them, listen, I asked two or three different people this question. In your mind, who is the best children primary church preacher that we have on the property? And you got to realize it wasn't just one junior church or one primary church. The size of the church I went to, there were multiple men doing this ministry. I don't think there was a bad one in the bunch, but you know what? Excuse me for asking after the giant killer. I want to know who you think is the guy that is able to keep their attention and control the crowd and be able to take complex biblical principles and put it down where they can understand it. And everybody's said the same name, Dan Kagan, Dan Kagan, Dan Kagan. So I went up to the third and fourth grade junior church, and I walked in and said, are you Dan Kagan? And he said, yes. I said, could you use one more helper? By the way, don't ever ask anybody in a Baptist church if they can use one more helper. You don't even have to ask. Yes, sir, I can. I want you to go over here, and I want you to sit over there, and I need you to control this section. And I became a children's church bouncer, okay? And that's a good place to start. Just be a good children's church bouncer. But you know what? I'm not just there. I decide when I can. I'm not just there to help. I'm there to learn. What am I talking about? I'm talking about young people. Come on, it's time to grow up. Come on, it's time to stop rolling your eyes every time somebody tries to give you some wisdom and teach you something and point out something. It's time to grow some thick skin so that if you're not doing something right, you can take a little bit of correction. You can take a little bit of criticism. We've got, and especially men, I want to say this. I'm just about done with this whole idea of men always getting their feelings hurt. And I had a young man tell me just, I mean this, 2 weeks ago, he was a preacher, a young preacher, and I was correcting some things, and he said, Brother Ross, he said, I'm sorry, but I'm just having a hard time with this. I know you're not going to understand it. He said, but my generation's just a lot more emotional than your generation is. And I said, oh my goodness sake. I said, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, what am I going to do with this guy? And I told him, I said, you're not a whole lot more emotional than my generation. You're just a whole lot less man than my generation. That's what I told him right to his face. I said, now, are you ready to man up and listen, or you just want to crawl over in the corner? He said, preacher, oh my goodness sake. Listen, get tough or get out, son. You ain't going to last in the ministry anyway. If your thin skin's that thin, you're not going to make it. We need men of God, not little boys that are pretending to be men of God. Men of God. Part of being a man of God, especially a young man of God, is listening to the elders. Being willing to have somebody older than you say, son, you need to back up and take a look at this. And you know what? You need to take some correction, okay? And so that's part of it, all right? Children's ministry, you know what? When I went into the bus ministry, you know, up there, you know what? Who I wanted to be with? I wanted to be with the giant killers. You know, I did my research, okay? I went on Johnny Esposito's route. Now, Johnny happened to be my roommate, and you know what, he'd worked on me for a whole semester trying to get me on his route. But you know what, hey, I didn't just join Johnny Esposito's route because, you know what, he was my roommate. I began to talk to other people in the bus ministry, and I said, who when it comes to filling up a bus, who can do it? Who can do it? I'm not talking about doing it, I'm talking about doing it, okay? Who's doing it week in, week out? Who's doing it? And you know what, there was a number of men's names that were thrown out there, but Johnny's was one that was always mentioned, and I went back in a room, and I said, all right, I'm going to start helping you on your bus route. And you know what? That guy could fill a bus. And once he filled one bus, you know what he'd be doing? He'd be in there begging Brother Ray Young for another bus. And then you know what he'd do? He'd fill two buses. That's who he was. And you know what? I worked under him for 4 months. 4 months I worked underneath him as a worker in the bus ministry. And you know what? When he got that second bus, you know what he did? He spent the first 2 months teaching me what he does to fill a bus. And you know what he did? He handed me the second bus and said this, now don't go do it. Well, what did we say? We said, watch me do it. Help me do it. Let me watch you do it. Do it! Do it! You know, sooner or later, there comes a time where, you know what? You can't hide in the shadows of the giant killers. You got to step out of the shadow of the giant killers, all right? And so I stepped out of the shadows. And you know what? After 4 months of being a helper, and because of what I think a lot of the things that the Lord allowed us to accomplish. By the way, folks, again, remember, we're talking about convictions. All right. Are you listening to? We're talking about courage. But we're talking about confidence in God. And I'm not leaving God out of the formula. Giant killers always get it done because of their great faith and reliance on God. Okay, I wasn't interested in learning tricks to the trade. What I was interested is getting with men and getting around men that could get a hold of God and see miracles happen. And so after 4 months of being a helper, you know what? Somebody came, knocked on the door and said, Ray Young wants to see you, and Daryl Moore needs a captain in his route, and we're going to pull you off from being a helper, and you're going to be a captain, and you know what? I'm going to give you a route. It's been closed down for 6 months. It hasn't had a captain for 6 months. It's got two lady workers on the route that visit a handful of kids. Another bus route comes by, picks them up at a corner at a certain time with 8, 10, 12 kids, and it hasn't been visited, hadn't been worked for 6 months. And you know what? We're going to give you that route. We're going to give you your own bus. And you know what? I said to myself, well, because of Johnny, I think I know how to fill a bus. And you know what? Listen, this isn't stand up here and pat Jerry Ross on the back. I'm trying to teach you a formula. If Jerry Ross can do it, anybody can do it. Okay? Listen, David was just a shepherd boy out there with the sheep. But he had some ingredients. And you know what? Once he killed his first giant, he said, you know what? I think I figured out something. But it would be a shame if I kept it to myself. And so what I want to do is, I think I'm going to gather some men. If God sent me some men. Listen, David didn't go recruit those 400 men. Those 400 men went and found David. You know why? Because he was a giant killer. Okay? And they were a mess, yeah. And by the way, David's reputation in Israel wasn't real great because of all that Saul was spreading about him. And it wasn't true, but that doesn't mean it's not being said. But you know what? They said, you know what? Maybe he is all these things Saul says. I don't know, but I know this. I remember him walking out of that valley swinging a giant's head. That's what I remember. And so, you know what? They said, we'll go set under him. And you know what? David decided, hey, I'm not just going to kill giants. Why would I just spend all my time running around from one valley to another trying to kill a giant one at a time? Good night. I could train 37 men to be giant killers with me. And so, you know what? That's what. Listen, Daryl Moore, let me tell you, the first Sunday that I had that route, you know what, with the two lady workers and me, and having not had a bus on that route, the first Saturday I went visiting, and by the way, I stayed out there for 8 or 9 hours and went visiting. The next morning, I found the guy that trained me to be a soul winner in Fisherman's Club. I went and tracked him down, a marriage student, and said, Brother Dow, I'm going to ask you a favor, and if you can't, I'll totally understand. But you know what? God's kind of knit our hearts together, and I got to get in the bus ministry now, and I need a bus driver. And he said, Jerry, I wouldn't drive a bus for anybody except you. I'll drive a bus for you. And you know what? He was my buster. Now I got me and a bus driver, and I got two lady workers. And you know what? We drove away from that route that very first Sunday morning in a 72-passenger bus with 72 young people on it. Now listen, don't be impressed by me because I didn't know how to do any of that. But I found somebody that did. And I listened to him. And I didn't try to question. And I didn't try to reinvent the wheel. And you know, I didn't walk around criticizing him. And you know what I did? I sat underneath the giant killer. But now I'm on Daryl Moore's route of division, okay? And Brother Daryl, he was another bus captain running the 70s. And he was the only one in his whole division. He was a division leader. I don't remember how many routes were on, probably 12, 13 routes in that. He ran 70. Most of his other guys ran between 30 and 50. And first Sunday that I'm a captain, I have as many as Daryl Moore has, the division leader. And so I was feeling pretty good about myself. I'll just be honest with you. I'm feeling pretty good about myself. And so we picked them all up, and we took them all home. We all met at the Burger King because that's where the best prayer meetings are and the best Whoppers, you know. And so then we refueled, and then we went back out to pick up our night riders. And you know what Daryl Moore did? He went to his route. And these are the teenagers and the adults, families, that have now been discipled to the point where they don't just want to come Sunday morning, they want to come Sunday night. And you know what? We went to Daryl Moore's route and we picked up 26 Knight Riders. And we went to my route and picked up one. And all of a sudden, Daryl Moore's looking at me smiling. How many did you have today, Ross?
72.
How many did you have tonight? How about them Cubbies, man? How about them Cubs? Let's talk about the Cubs, you know. And you know what? All of a sudden, I realized, hey, it's a good thing. Listen, bus captains, it's a great thing to fill a bus. It's a great thing to run a decent number on your bus. But I'm going to tell you, I couldn't tell you the most I've ever had on my bus when I was in Chicago. But I can tell you the names of every young person that's still serving the Lord today. And all of a sudden, I looked at the bus ministry in a different way. Yes, I want to do this, but I'm watching Daryl Moore, and I'm watching these young people, and I'm watching the investment he made in their life, and I'm watching them going to the Christian school, and I'm watching them graduating and going on to Bible college, and many of them becoming preachers, and some of them became faithful church members. I'm sitting there watching that saying, wait a minute, there's some more giants I need to learn how to kill, because I don't know how to do that. Are you listening to me? I don't know how to do that, but he knows how to do it, so what'd you do? As soon as we got done, on the way home, I said, Brother Moore, I want to ask you something. And I said, you tell me no if you need to. But I said, I'd like to meet. Our routes were right beside each other. Okay, right beside each other. We bordered each other out. And I said, at any time during Saturday that you have 1 hour that you would let me tag along with you and visit, especially visit your regulars, I would love to just tag along. You know why? I want to get this to you. Because if you're going to learn something that you don't know, first of all, you have to admit you don't know it. Secondly, you need to go find somebody that knows it. And then you might shut your mouth and just pay attention and learn something. And I'm going to tell you, the next few weeks absolutely changed my life. Because you know what? I learned from Johnny. And by the way, Johnny also produced fruit that remained. I'm not saying that. But not like Daryl Moore did. And Johnny was really good at filling a bus, but you know what? He didn't spend a lot of time discipling. But I will tell you this, Daryl Moore not only filled a bus, but he poured his life into those kids. He was able to find those pearls of great price. He was watching all the time for those kids that were paying attention and willing to make the changes and asking the questions. He told me this. He said, when you preach on Sunday morning going into your we left Chicago. We had an hour before we get to the almost an hour before we would get to the church. You had to fill an hour up running a program every Sunday morning. An hour running back. Now, Brother Jeff might be pretty close to that, you know. But I mean, we had an hour program, nonstop program. I preached to them on the way to church. I preached to them on the way home. Not long message. I'd preach 10, 12 minutes. He said, when you preach to those kids, he said, you know, they all sit up straight and tall because we learned how to bribe them, you know, with quiet seat prizes. And so they would sit up straight and tall. But you know what? You would look in their eyes as you're preaching. And he taught me, he said, you watch for the ones that are listening. You watch for the ones that are paying attention. You watch for the ones that are locked in. You watch for the ones that next week are willing to change what you mentioned last week. And letting God move in your life. He said, you know what? When you preach on your route, he said, you're hoping to help everybody. But you ought to prepare a message for those 3 or 4 or 5 that are locked in. And help them kids. Now, where did you learn that from? A giant killer. A giant killer. Now, listen, David, I'm glad you killed Goliath. But that's one giant. And the nation of the Philistines are filled with giants. And by the way, the devil's got a whole army full of giants. And you know what? I guess you can just try to kill one a year. And I guess that's going to be pretty good. And I'm not saying you shouldn't kill one a year. But you know what? Maybe it'd be better if you spent time training some giant killers, you know. And so we see the mission of a giant killer. Now I want to take you, if you will, over to 2 Samuel chapter number 21. 2 Samuel chapter number 21. I want to finish the message by talking about the mark of a giant killer. The mark of a giant killer. In 2 Samuel chapter 21, we see something very interesting here. David is now, he was 16 before, and this is pretty close. I'm not going to swear again. The dates, man alive, I did more research on when David was born, when he died, And everybody agrees he was 70 years old, but that's about all they agree on. God gave him 70 years. But there's a lot of variation in when they think he was born and when he died and what events happened at what time. But it's pretty close. If you took 16 and you flipped it around, that wouldn't be too far off. 16 when he killed Goliath, 61 when we read about this battle. Okay, he's not a kid anymore. All right? And now we read in verse number 15, 2 Samuel 21, verse number 15, moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbibenob, how about that? Ishbibenob, man, why don't somebody name one of your kids that? Ishbibenob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zariah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware to him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. But it's not over. It came to pass after this, there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibachai, the Hushathelite, slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines. And Elhanan, the son of, whoever he is, we'll call him Jargim, okay? The Bethlehemite slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And I like this last verse. And there was yet a battle in Gath. There was a man of great stature that on every hand six fingers and on every foot six toes, 24 in number. I could have used an extra one. And he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, watch this, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, the brother of David slew him. Now that's David's nephew. And you know what? I got a nephew named Jonathan. And you know what he's doing? He's down in Alabama. What is he doing? Killing giants. Yeah, he is. He's down there killing giants. That's what he's doing. These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. And so you know what? David said, well, yeah, I could just focus on being a giant killer and, you know what, spend my life being a giant killer. Listen, again, I'm glad God has allowed you to become skilled or good in some areas of your life. But you know what? That will die with you if you do not take the time to invest in other people. So important to do that. I see our staff doing that. I see many of the ministry leaders doing that. It's fun to watch some of the young people that were growing up when I was a youth pastor, now working with young people. You know what it is? It's giant killers training giant killers or training giant killers. Hey, let's do that for about another 100 years if God gives us that here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Let's keep doing it, okay? You say, preacher, what was the mark of the giant killer? David left his mark on the history of Israel. He did so, yes, because of the day he slew Goliath. Wait a minute. But that was not the greatest mark that he left. His contribution was not what he achieved in his last lifetime. It was what the next generation of giant killers accomplished after his lifetime. And, David, I got to tell you a story. And the Lord allows some weird things to happen in my life, and I had to laugh about it. My wife bought me some Gatorade so that I could have something to drink. We've been doing a lot of work around the place. Took a few days to do that this week. And so, you know, I'm chugging the Gatorade. Zero. Gatorade zero. No sugar. Amen. Staying on the wagon. And then when she's not looking, I go buy a Coke. But Gatorade zero. And she bought me a 12-pack or something of that, and I took two out to the building and opened them up and drank them through the day. And then I took one to the picnic, and to the kids' picnic, or the school kids' picnic, and I stuck it down in the cooler and the ice and the water. And then after a while, I got thirsty, so I went over there and picked it up, and I went like this and went like this and went like this and went like this. And now, as a man, you ladies may not understand this, but this is a big deal as a man, okay? All of a sudden, my hands, I guess, are slippery. Listen, I'm going to come with every excuse I got. I'm just telling you right now, all right? I don't know what it was, but, I mean, I'd opened two the day before. Listen, I got home after the picnic, went to the fridge, pulled one out, and opened it up. But for some reason, I could not get that stupid thing open. Now, normally, 10 years ago, I would have never admitted that. I would have bit the lid off of it before I would have let anybody help me. I would have gone to the truck and got some channel locks. And I would, without anybody looking, but you know what? At 61, you know what you do? You sit there and go like this. And I look over and said, Levi. He said, what? I said, open this. And you know what Levi did? He went like that, you know. And then, you know what? God bless the kind-heartedness of young people, the older people. He said, Pastor, you loosened it for me. You know, yeah, that's right. That's what I did. I loosened it. Just if you'd have struggled a little, it would have helped me. You know? He literally just, and then hands it to me like that. And then I go home, and I do. I go right to the fridge because I think, man, I'm losing it. So I pull it out of the fridge. I opened every one of them. They're all open in my refrigerator right now. But, I guess the Lord knew what I was going to preach tonight. And I was thinking about that dumb illustration. I thought, you know, I guess you get to a certain age, you don't have to open the Gatorade. You know what? You can hand it to somebody else and say, hey, open this. And you know what? That, again, is going to come to us all. You know, I watched my dad carry on his shoulders, with God's help, the burden of this ministry for decades. And you know what? But there came a time where it stooped him over. And, he served his generation by the will of God. And you know what? I will tell you, one of the joys of my life is God allowing me to come and work underneath my dad as a younger man. And just sit in his office and say, Dad, what is it that you'd just rather not do anymore? What is it that you'd like me to carry? What is it that you know what? It is a little hard for you. I don't care what the smallest thing, whatever it is. And just to be able to take those burdens off him as he aged and be able to let him hand somebody else the Gatorade every once in a while and say, son, open this for me. All right, I can open that, Dad. There you go. And you know what? I want to say this. I'm so thankful for what the Lord has given us here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I look all around this room and there's 15 to 20 men that are a lot younger than I am that I could toss a bottle of Gatorade to and say, help me with this, would you? Or I can hand a ministry to, or I can say, hey, I need somebody to do this project. And, hey, you know what? Could you go do this? Preacher, I'd love to. And you know what? Thank you. Because that generation, you know what? I learned from a giant killer. I learned from a lot of giant killers. Some of you have learned from a lot of giant killers, but I'm one of them. And guess what? Sooner or later, look at these little ones around here. Guess what? Your greatest accomplishment, man, no matter, I don't care if you kill Goliath and they take a whole chapter in the Bible to write about it, that won't be your greatest accomplishment. You know, David's greatest accomplishment was not 1 Samuel chapter number 17. I think David's greatest accomplishment was 2 Samuel chapter 21. Because you know what? When he couldn't stand up to those giants anymore, it didn't matter. Because he wasn't just a giant killer. He had trained giant killers. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your blessings. And Lord, thank you for your help. Thank you for a church that I think in so many ways we see this happening. We've seen it happening, Lord, not just from the pulpit, but ministries and different things that men, older men, have carried for a lot of years, and now they're passing them on to younger men. And Lord, they are picking up the mantle. They are picking up the sword. They've listened. They've learned. They are proficient. They can do it. They can do it well. Lord, it's an exciting thing. It's a joyful thing, Lord, to not only be allowed to kill some giants in your life, but more importantly, know that when you pass off the scene, you know what? There's giant killers still here, giant killers trained, giant killers that are doing it day in, day out. But not only that, they're training the next generation of giant killers. And so, Lord, thank you for what you've allowed. Lord, continue the process here, Lord. Keep us humble, keep us teachable, Lord. And Lord, I pray, dear God, for a generation coming up, Lord, that they'd be willing to put themselves under the tutelage of proven men and women that are doing it and have done it for decades in different ministries of this church, and listen to them and learn from them. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.